Tonight we are looking at the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 9, which you can find on page 968. Page 968 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnals. Question and answer 9. I'll read the question and we can respond together with the answer. What is the work of creation? The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Tonight our passage is Isaiah chapter 40. So I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Isaiah 40. Before we turn our attention to God's word, we're going to ask him for his blessing. So please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, it's our prayer that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 40, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go up, go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for them. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and whom made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it. And a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for its silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me? That I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, how did God create the world? Did he create every different kind of plant and animal directly, or did he work through some kind of evolutionary process? How quickly did God bring about creation? Was it all completed within 6 24-hour days, or did he use thousands or millions of years? How old is the earth? How old is the human race? These are some of the questions that come up as we study the doctrine of creation. And this truth, this doctrine stresses the fact that God is the origin of all things, and all things belong to him, and all things are subject to him. And what we need to remember is that what we know about creation, what we know about all things beginning, is made known to us by God through his word. Because none of us were there to have a first-hand account. So it's what God tells us. It's what he makes known to us through his word. We start with what God tells us as we look at the world around us. We start with the Bible. Scripture is what we use in order to see creation clearly. John Calvin describes Scripture as the spectacles through which we may view the world as God's creation and self-expression. Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The question we're considering tonight is, what is the work of creation? And the answer is, the work of creation is God's making of all things out of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. And so first, our first point this evening is, the universe was created by the word of God. That's Hebrews 11 verse 3. Now in our Isaiah passage, verse 28 throws out some attention-grabbing questions. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Here, the central truth that we find being expressed in Scripture is that God is the creator of all things. And that's John 1 verse 3. Now, that truth that God created all things might be denied by atheists, That doesn't mean that that truth can be called impractical or that it's any less true. God the Father was the primary agent in starting the act of creation. Profess that together with the Apostles' Creed. God the Father, creator of heaven and earth. But the Son and the Holy Spirit were also involved and active when it comes to creation. The Son is often described as the one through whom creation came about. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That's John 1 verse 3. Paul says that there is one Lord Jesus Christ through whom all things and through whom we exist. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 6. All things were created through Him and for Him. Colossians 1 verse 16. So we have these passages giving us a consistent picture of the Son as the active agent, or as the one that's carrying out the plans at the direction of the Father. But it doesn't end there, because the Holy Spirit is also part of the work of creation. He's pictured as completing and fulfilling and giving life to creation. You go all the way back to Genesis 1 verse 2 when it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That highlights the fact that God's Spirit, the Spirit of God, is preserving and sustaining and governing, bringing about what God declares and what the Son accomplishes. Job, in Job 33, says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." And the word for breath there is the same as the word for spirit, ruach. And it can mean breath, it can mean wind, it can mean spirit, depending on the context. Psalm 104. When the psalmist is speaking about the great variety of creatures on the earth, the psalmist says, "When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." The universe was created by the word of God. He spoke, and the universe came into being. What did not exist came into existence because God spoke His word. And what that means is that what has been created by God, the Creator, is distinct from God as the Creator. We're talking about the creator-creature distinction here. Creation is distinct. It is different from God who did the creating. And scripture makes this point. God is not part of creation. Rather, He made it and He rules over it. He is removed from it. He's above it. Sometimes we'll use the phrase transcendent. Very simply, this means that God is far above the creation, in the sense that He is greater than the creation. But God not only is transcendent, far removed, but He's also actively involved in His creation. This we call His immanence, that He is remaining in His creation and involved in His creation, actively involved in its sustaining and in its existence. So in that way, God isn't some deity who's removed from creation and really doesn't care. Instead, He is the one who, in His hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind, as Job 12 tells us. He's the one who gives life and breath to everything. In Him we live and move and have our being, as Paul says in Acts 17. In Christ, all things hold together. He's upholding the universe by the word of His power. And so we have both God's transcendence and His immanence affirmed when Paul says in Ephesians 4, "One God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all." Now the fact that creation is distinct from God, that there's a distinction between the Creator and the creature, that truth is unique among the religions of the world. Pantheism, for example, confuses God as the creation, or confuses God with the creation. It's the idea that everything, the whole universe, is God, or that it's part of God. Buddhism and other Eastern religions see the universe as God, or coming out of God and still part of God. That tree is God, this stream is God, and it's not distinct from God. Another way that this creator-creature distinction can be confused is with materialism, for example. Materialism denies the existence of God. The physical, tangible, seeable, testable is all that there is. That's the only thing that is real. So it denies God's existence. But here's the challenge for us as believers. We say that we believe that God created the heavens and the earth, but how do we live? We say that we believe that God created all things, that He is transcendent and immanent, but sometimes the temptation is to live like we are materialists or practical atheists, focusing all our efforts on earning more money and getting more and stuff, and acting like the here and the now, materialism is all that there is. What's the difference between the way you are living your life materially and the way someone who doesn't believe in God at all is living their life? The universe was created by the Word of God. That's our first point this evening. Secondly, what is seen was not made by out of things that are visible. It's the second part of Hebrews 11, verse 3. What is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The Bible clearly requires us to believe that God created the universe and that He did so out of nothing. He didn't use some kind of pre-existing material and reform it into something new. The Latin phrase ex nihilo is sometimes used to describe this out of nothing. It said that the Bible teaches creation ex nihilo. Now this means that before God began to create the universe, that nothing existed except God Himself. He didn't use anything that was there. He made it out of absolutely nothing. And that's the implication when you look at Genesis 1 verse 3, when it says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The idea there is that there was nothing before God started creating it. And the phrase, the heavens and the earth cover the entire universe. Psalm 33 tells us that the heavens, by the word of the Lord, so here again, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made by the breath of His mouth, all of their hosts. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. In the New Testament, you jump forward, we find that the universe, well, let's look at John 1:3. All things were made through Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. So all things are made. All things is taken to refer to the entire universe. Acts 7:17, the God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, Paul says in Colossians 1. Visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. We go to Paul and his speech in Athens, Acts 17, the God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Now, Hebrews 11 verse 3 is where I got our second point's title from. What is seen was not made out of things that are invisible. Now, that passage doesn't quite teach the doctrine of creation out of nothing, or ex nihilo. It comes close to doing so when it says that God didn't create the universe out of anything that is visible. And this clearly contradicts the idea that God created out of some kind of previously existing matter. But if you really want a passage that points to God creating all things out of absolutely nothing, you've got to go to Romans 4, verse 17. There Paul says, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Who calls into existence the things that do not exist. Now, because God created the entire universe out of nothing, there is no matter, there is no stuff, there is nothing in the universe that is eternal. Everything that we see, whether it's mountains or oceans or stars or the earth itself, all came into existence when God created it. That means that if you go back before creation, nothing existed except for God. Psalm 90, before the mountains were brought forth, or you ever had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now the fact that God created the universe out of nothing is what gives creation its meaning and its purpose. God in his wisdom created it for something. And so our goal is to try to understand the purpose, the reason why God created all things, and to use creation in a way that fits that purpose. And that main purpose for God bringing all things into existence is for his glory. So you have the universe being created by the word of God, first of all. Secondly, what was seen was not made out of things that are visible, or he calls into existence things that do not exist. And then third, we have in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. That's Exodus 20, verse 11. God spoke everything into existence out of nothing. And he did so in 6 days. Which are described as having evening and morning. Now when we take that truth to the next level of interpretation, namely, how long were the days of creation, what we need to keep in mind is that no matter what view of creation we're discussing, it's a proposed interpretation of Scripture. It's a way of trying to understand what God's Word is telling us. Dutch theologian Herman Bovink, for example, writes this, the whole work of creation, according to the repeated testimony of the Scriptures, was completed in 6 days. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Bovink goes on to say, there has, however, been a good deal of differences of opinions and freedom of speculation about those 6 days. And then Bovink goes on to point to Augustine. He says, Augustine judged that God had made everything perfect and complete all at once, and that the 6 days were not 6 successive periods of time, but only so many points of vantage from which the rank and order of creation might be viewed. So Augustine back in the day said, it happened all at once, and then explained it by spreading it out. If you look at Genesis 2 verse 4, for example, Genesis 2 verse 4 summarizes all of creation by saying I'll read it. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So here you have day referring to the entire 6-day process of God creating the universe. When you're trying to figure out what day is referring to, whether it's in Genesis 2 verse 4 and it's referring to all of creation, or it's referring to each of the individual days of creation, it is the context that you find that word in that tells you what it's referring to. The context makes it clear. And that's true when it comes to Reformed hermeneutics in general, when it comes to interpreting Scripture. The first option to follow is the plain sense of the text. What is this passage saying? And it's clear from Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, that the word day is used for a 24-hour day. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Why? Because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Here day is clearly referring to a 24-hour day. 6 days of work, one of rest. The reason is because the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh day. And that provides the pattern for our own work week. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Exodus 31, verse 17, it is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now you have to do a lot of hermeneutical gymnastics to try to get those passages to say something else. The confessions make it a point of faith that God created the world in the space of 6 days. URC and A Synod Escondido 2001 has a statement on creation. Synod affirms that the Bible teaches that God created all things good in 6 days, defined as evenings and mornings. Genesis 1, 2, Exodus 20. This means that we reject any evolutionary teaching, including theistic evolution, concerning the origin of the earth and all its creatures. Something for us to consider as we look at our passages, as we consider Scripture in general, especially Genesis 1 and 2, is we need to think about the power of God's creative word and the immediacy with which it seems to bring a response. Think about Christ. When he said something, Lazarus, come out, take up your mat and walk, it wasn't like there was a long time period between that proclamation and that word becoming effective. Lazarus didn't take a week or a month or longer in order to come out of the tomb. It's right away. So there's an immediacy to God's word going out and accomplishing its purpose. We also need to keep in mind that when it comes to Genesis 1 and 2, that is God's word being explained to us, creation being explained to us in a way that we would understand. Phrases like evening and morning, the first day, the second day, etc. are used. And this all points to these 6 days being days as we understand them. Why would God delay the creation of man for thousands or even millions of years? But on the other side of that argument are those who, well, a day is like 1,000 years for the Lord and 1,000 years is like a day. And if that is the case, why not just say that in Genesis 1 or 2? As we consider the various views of interpretation, what we need to make sure is that we are letting God's word speak to us rather than us trying to read into Scripture what we want it to say. The problem with the creation discussion is that it often tries to make the text of Scripture answer questions that it wasn't written to answer. The purpose of Genesis 1 is not to function like a scientific textbook on the origins of creation or to answer questions about the length of the creation days or to prove Darwin's theory of evolution. Scripture tells us how things began, how everything began, but the larger point is that it is God who created all things and that he did so out of absolutely nothing by merely speaking everything into existence in the space of 6 days described as having morning and evening, and that he created it good and that man was created into his image. And the reason that that is so important for us to understand and to affirm and to hold to is because that sets the stage for redemptive history. The second Adam fulfilling what the first Adam failed to accomplish. The universe was created by the Word of God. What is seen was not made out of things that are visible. In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and fourth and finally, you get 4 points tonight, and behold, it was very good. And that's our fourth and our final point, Genesis 1 verse 31. The universe that God created was very good. Now if God created the universe to show His glory, then we would expect that the universe would fulfill the purpose for which it was created. In fact, when God finished His work of creation, He took delight in it, in what He had made. After each of the days, God saw what He had done and said that it is good. And then at the end of the sixth day of creation, God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. He delighted in the creation that He had made. And even though sin corrupts what was created good, sin distorts the world, creation is tainted by sin, it is still God's good creation. Even though the created order can be used in sinful or selfish ways and can turn our affections away from God, nonetheless, we must not let the danger of abusing God's creation keep us from being thankful for His creation, enjoying His creation, and glorifying Him because of His creation. 1 Timothy 6, right after Paul warns against the love of money, the desire to be rich, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, he goes on to affirm that God Himself richly furnishes us with everything to enjoy. That's part of creation. We are stewards of creation, caring for creation, joyfully and thankfully using all of the products of this abundant earth that God has made. And as His image bearers, God has created us in such a way that we reflect Him when we, in a creaturely way, engage in creative activities. When we're creative, we are reflecting God and His image in a creaturely sort of way. Think about all the things that you enjoy creating and making. One of the amazing aspects of being human, an image bearer, as distinct from the rest of creation, is that we are able to create new things, just like our Creator. Not just like. We got to keep the creator-creature distinction here. But you know what I'm getting at. Boys and girls drawing pictures, creating something new in the kitchen, baking, cooking. People enjoy working with wood or metal or something else, inventing things, solving problems at work. These are all ways that we are reflecting the creative work of God. Building a house out of building blocks. Playing with Legos and making that creation. In all of these activities, we reflect in a small way the creative activity of God. And we delight in it, and we thank Him, and we praise Him for it. It's giving Him glory. And what we need to keep in mind throughout all of it is that these things of earth, these material possessions are temporary. They're not eternal. We're not to put our hopes and our joys in these things, in the stuff of earth, but rather in God, who's eternal. Everything God made, He made for His glory. When it comes to Revelation 4, you have the elders praising God for creating all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. What does creation show about God? It shows His power, it shows His wisdom, far above anything that we could imagine as a creature. One glance at the sun or the stars convinces us of God's power. Even a brief look at the back of a leaf, or you look at your hand and you see all the intricacies or living cells. It shows us what God has created in His will. Who could make all of this? Who could do this? Who could make this out of nothing? Who could keep it going day after day, year after year? Such infinite power, such intricate skill, it's completely beyond our understanding. That's why Isaiah 40 is talking about how God is incomprehensible for us. And when we think about that, when we go down that path and begin to realize it, we are glorifying God. We're standing in awe of Him. When we affirm that God created the universe to show His glory, it's important that we realize that He didn't have to do this. He didn't have to create it so that now He could be glorified. Now He could be complete. He's already perfectly 100% glorified. It's so that when we, as the creatures, are engaged in these activities, we worship Him, respond, and proclaim the glory to Him alone. God takes delight in His creation. And as the creation shows forth various aspects of God's character, He's glorified. The universe was created by the Word of God. What is seen was not made out of things that are visible. In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and behold, it was very good. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, Creator of all things, we come before You standing in awe of Your power, of Your majesty, praising You along with all of creation, for what You have made, for what You sustain. Lord, help us as Your creatures, as Your people, to give You the credit, the glory that You deserve, to praise You as we enjoy and live in the creation that You have made, glorifying and praising You for the great things that You have done. Lord, hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.